We continue this morning. Spring is still around in my world in full fury, but we are so glad you're here. But I want to continue our series in prayers, powerful prayers, by looking at a prayer by a woman. Now, this is intentional. Today's Mother's Day. I'm aware of that. But let me give you the background before we get to the prayer, and we actually get a twofer deal today. We get two prayers for the price of one today because she's praised two different times in the first two chapters, though we're not going to read the first chapter at all. But think about this scenario. You're a woman. Guys, imagine with me, you're a woman living 1,000 years before the promised Messiah. So that's 3,000 years ago. This is an ancient tale. You're happily married. You got a husband. You kind of expect things will happen in time, and they haven't. And you've been unable to conceive a child. Now, in our day, it's not as critical of a deal, although it's tough when women struggle with that issue, and I don't want to minimize that. But in that day, if you were unable to produce children, there was a common thought that there was something wrong. Something wrong with you, something you've done, something you've created, some problem that you've made. Maybe you have an unconfessed sin in your life. And if you can imagine how difficult that would be, you come to a point where your husband is like, but we've got to have a son, we've got to have an heir, we've got to have someone to carry on the line, to take care of the things that God has entrusted to us. And so, and this is so not today, praise God, he says, I'm going to take another wife, not a different wife, but another wife. Ladies, let that one sink in for you. And he takes a wife named Peninnah. You know, we never name our children Peninnah. Have you ever noticed that? I wonder why. But this strange solution is weird to us, isn't it? We think, man, that's not the right answer. But to add insult to injury, Peninnah is not only able to become pregnant, she's able to become pregnant multiple times. She is very fertile. And that would be enough to drive a woman to desperation, wouldn't it? And to make it worse, Peninnah, the other wife, would provoke Hannah, our character today, by taunting her with her abilities to have children. And on top of that, guys, we don't come off looking real well in chapter one, I'm going to tell you. But on top of that, her husband asked this, what I think is an inane question. Well, honey, aren't I enough for you? Guys, sometimes we don't know when to keep our mouths shut, do we? Well, all of this led Hannah to go to the tabernacle one day to worship. And she went there to beg of God that he would do something in her life, that he would give her a child. And so she goes to the tabernacle. This is in the days before the temple was built. This was when they still had the temporary structure in Shiloh is where it was actually located. And she goes there and she's praying so hard and so emotional that the priest, Eli, looks at her and thinks, man, you've been drinking too much, girl. In fact, he accuses her of being drunk. He says, why would you come into the tabernacle of God, holy God, like this? And she says, oh, no, no, I'm not drunk. And she begged for a blessing. And he gave her a blessing and said, we pray that God would give you what you've asked. Well, in due time, she goes back home, and in due time, she becomes pregnant. She bears a son named Samuel, which has a couple of books named after him. And she remembers the vow that she made to the Lord that said this, if God, you will give me a son, I will give that son to you. Ladies, y'all with me? You've struggled for how many years? Multiple years. How do I know that? Because Peninnah had multiple children in that interim, okay? There's been a long season here of infertility until God finally fills the request. But she had made a vow to the Lord. And so she takes Samuel to the tabernacle and she gives him after he's been weaned. So he was probably about 2 or 3 years old. Their cultures were different in that area than ours. And she gives her son to the priest to raise, to be in service to God. You prayed and prayed and you finally got the kid and now you got to give him away. Of course, if you've had a 3-year-old in your house, there were probably days that you were what? Ready to give away your 3-year-old. But I don't know if that was the case in Samuel's life. So she's given her son. And that's where we come to her second prayer. Her first prayer was praying for God to give her the son, right? Her second prayer is recorded in chapter 2. And I want you to see this prayer because I believe it's a prayer of praise to God that we can learn from, that we can grasp in our lives. How do we need to model in our lives? When God answers our prayers, when God moves in our lives, when God is blessing something special or even something not so special, how do we respond? Look with me at chapter 12, 2, verse 1, excuse me. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." She begins, I believe, by praying what is always a good place to start and praising God because of his past blessings, because of where God has moved in her life, because God is at work in her life. And what she does in these two verses is she verbalizes two deep spiritual truths that she, I believe, has lived for years. She's walked these for years. She's experienced these for years. And these are the two I want you to see. The first one is this: nobody can rescue like our God. I got to tell you, this was not the first time she had been rescued by God. Ladies, can you imagine those lonely nights when you find out we're not having a baby again? When things aren't going the way you hoped again? How you would respond? How you would feel in those moments? So she acknowledges there's no one like the God of Israel. She goes, this is not something that she's like new at. Oh God. She goes, I'm going to worship you, God. I'm going to praise you. Here's what she's doing. She's choosing in the moment of deliverance to praise God for even those moments when what? When God didn't move. Some of you would say, but that's not easy. No, it may not be, but it's the direction that life should happen for us. She understands that no matter what she's been through up to this point in life, God was at work. God was moving in his way, in his time. And I'm sure she wondered why God let her wait and wait and wait for her blessing. But she believed that God was still good and he could rescue. The other one is that no one is holy like our God. She sensed and experienced God's holiness. Even in the darkest moments, in those times when she goes, how can this Penaniah chick get pregnant all the time and I can't? That's probably a modern paraphrase for you there, okay? But you're with me, right? How can that happen? I'm faithful to God. I worship the Lord. I'm here. Those long nights when she would have to listen as her husband's other wife would be in labor pains and think, why isn't that me? Those months, those days of the month when she would discover, I'm not pregnant again. Why not now? Why not me? But she grasped a huge spiritual truth that there's no one like God, and his plans for her life are none other, and they are always right. She's walking by faith, guys. I suspect the most difficult season of life for one of us as a follower of God is waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. He says, I'm going to do this. And we say to God, how about now? How about now? So she prays God because of past blessing. Second, she praised God because of the present activities. Look at what happens in verse 3 and following. She says, talk no more so proudly, so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God, is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. Those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up from the poor from the dust, up the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of labor. I think what she's doing here is simply this, saying, God, you are at work. You are moving. She steps back, I think, and looks objectively and says, God, you are moving. She chooses three things here, three views to take here. I want you to see these. The first is she says, I'm not going to be arrogant. Now, you're probably thinking, well, what does she have to be arrogant for? If you're going to stack up the baby count, she's way behind, right? She got one, and she had to give it away. Penaniah's probably got 5 or 6 or 7 at this point, by the way. She's wanting us to understand that God is moving right here. And there's really no room for boasting, because Hannah could have said, oh, look what God did for me. She could have said, well, look what we did, which is our temptation, isn't it? To say, look what we accomplished. Look how wonderful we are. Look what we've produced, what we've made. And she understood that it was ultimately wasn't them, it was God at work in them and through them. God had brought her a son that she was to dedicate to the Lord and who would become part of great things. And she goes from being barren for years to ended up having 6 children. God worked in her life. But there's no room for pride in her part. Second, she chooses to accept God's humble work and exalts him. He says, the mighty are broken. The feeble find strength. Those who have to hire themselves out for bread but are hungry are fulfilled. The barren has numerous, but the one who has many finds herself alone. And what she's talking about here is how God moves in ways that God moves. If you haven't figured it out yet, you will. There are times when God will not make any sense in the moment. God, what are you doing? Where are you at? Why this? Why now? Why here? Why not this? Why? Am I the only one that asks those questions? Those are questions I think all of us struggle with, don't we? We go, God, but we know he's in the moment. You see, our circumstances today, and what she's talking about here, is what we're in the midst of today will not always be the reality in which we live. We sometimes get this tunnel vision, don't we? This narrow vision that says, here's where I'm at, this is what's going on, this is all that's going to happen, this is nothing. It's never going to change. It may last a long time, but in time, God's still at work. And that's what she wants us to see. And then the third thing she talks about is how God moves when he wants to move. And I want to really drill into that. She would ask questions like this. Why did he leave Hannah childless for years, but Penaniah got blessed? Hey, Penaniah was the second wife. I'm the first wife. Why isn't God moving in here? Why did Hannah have to watch after child was born? The short answer was this. She hadn't sinned. But God's ways were different than hers. God's timing was different than hers. And she grasped a truth that we continue to see in these prayers. And it's this, is that God is God and we are not. He works in ways we just don't understand sometimes. He might take today's rich and make them poor tomorrow. He might take someone low today and exalt them tomorrow. He can raise the poor from the dust and the needy from the ashes. And she understands, God, you're the one in control in the moment. And I want to praise you for that. As an aside, let me ask you this. Have you ever stopped in the midst of the darkest, deepest, difficult moment of life? And some of you, Mother's Day is not a pleasant experience because you think of all the things that it means. I'm there with you sometimes. But do you praise God in the middle of the storm anyway? I was sitting over here. I was sitting over here watching the videos and listening. And this is the first Mother's Day that both Heather and I don't have a mom. This is not a fun day for us. And I sat over there thinking, my mom's favorite phrase for me was this, you got to do what you got to do. That usually meant get your homework done, and get the yard mowed, take care of what you got to do. But she applied it to everything in life. But in those times, do we gripe and complain and bellyache, or do we stop and what? Praise God for his blessing anyway. That's what Hannah's doing here. And then finally, she does something that I think is very natural. She praises God because he has great plans. She looks forward. She goes, okay, I know you've done this, and I know you're doing this, and I know you're going to do this. Now watch this. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he set the world. Now watch, from verse 9 forward, it all becomes future tense. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. She says, God, you've worked in the past, you're working now, but I also believe you're going to do something amazing. Hannah was a typical Middle Eastern woman living an agricultural experience. How do I know that? 99.9% of the people in that culture, that's how they lived. Hand to mouth by trying to raise something to eat to get through another day, through another week, another month, another year. But she believes that God's going to do three things. Watch. Number one, he says, I believe you're going to establish your people. Now, you're probably thinking, well, they were already a nation. Yeah, kind of. At this point in Jewish Israel history, they really are more a collection of 12 tribes. They don't have a central leader at this point. You had the Benjaminites back here, the Danites up in the north. You had all the different tribes around, and they would come together at the tabernacle to worship based on what Moses had told them to do, but they really didn't have a national identity just yet. She believes that God's going to do something to bring about a national unity, a process that's going to bring about something great for the world. I hope y'all are catching what I'm dropping here. She's talking about that God's going to bring together a nation that would one day produce the Messiah that we so desperately needed. And she stands here 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born and saying, I know he's going to do something. He's going to establish his people through our nation. Second, she says, I think, God, you're going to set aside the enemies. Now, she kind of talks in dark terms here because she talks about the wickedness cut off and the strength of people failing. Added to this, adversaries broken in pieces, God thundering from heaven. It's kind of a striking visual that God's going to sweep away those who stand against him. But she's saying that I believe God's going to do something great as we stand with God. Again, they're not a nation really yet. They haven't really come together yet. Yeah, they won the battle in Joshua's day, but that's been about it. And then she does something that's really fascinating to me, at least. Look at the last little phrase here. He will give strength to his king. They had no king. They had no king. Why would she pray that? They had prophets that would come from time to time and speak into the nation, but they had no king. I believe she's prophesying, if you want to use that word. She's foretelling, if you want to use that word. She's looking into the future. If that's more comfortable for you, pick one of those three and go with it. But she's looking into the future and saying, God, you're going to do something among us, and you're going to give us a king. You're going to give us a king. Notice her son is the guy who anoints King Saul. He's also the guy that anoints King David. How does she know that? God laid on her heart that her son was going to be part of something great. And she would be doing something. She's part of something much bigger than her. She believed God was at work in his life, the life of her son. And she said, I'm going to give him to you. So what do you do with this? Real quick, three things. I learned a long time ago on Mother's Day, you never go long. Your oven timers will be clicking off here in a few minutes, and you'll be worried about what's in the oven. Me too, okay? Three things. Number one, trust God to accomplish his will, his good will. I can't even imagine Hannah as a young girl looking into her life and saying, here's what God's going to do with my life. A girl of that age, she was born, she grew up in her daddy's home, her mother taught her how to take care of things at the house. That's just the life they lived. They didn't go to college per se. They got an education, but they didn't get a formal education. And her life was going to be what? I'm going to be married one day. I'm going to have children one day. We're going to raise kids. We're going to have a farm. We're going to do this. And life's going to be good. How'd that work out for her? Not so good. God had different plans for her life. Yes, she married, but it would take years. So she had to walk by, not by sight, but by faith. She had to make a choice in that season of life. Would she become angry? Would she become bitter? Would she become upset with God? Would she become frustrated? Would she do things that would be foolish or crazy? Some of their ancient relatives did. They'd go, hey, get another concubine and go ahead and have some kids. She didn't do that, but her husband took another wife anyway. Or would she walk by faith, believing that God would work in his time? Believing that God's ways were better than hers. You see, I think it'd been very easy for her, because I think it'd be very easy for us in that situation to become bitter, wouldn't it? To become angry, to become despairing. Instead, she said, God, I believe that you have something for my life. And I'm here to tell you that's the call that God has for you and me as well. You may be in a dark season right now. You may be in a difficult moment right now. You may believe that God has forgotten who you are right now. And I'm here to tell you on this Mother's Day 2024, God has not forgotten you. He still loves you, and he's still holding you. And it may be hard to wait. Paul talked to the church at Philippi about this, their struggles and trials. He said this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. I've never found yet a place in the scriptures where he says he's going to work in this amount of time. It just says he's going to work. Second, and this is a duh. You ever go to church and the preacher says something, you go, well, duh. Here's your chance. You ready? God's ways are not our ways. Say it. Duh. It's like your mom and dad reminded you of something and you knew the answer and you want to say, but you know better. Duh, mom. Mama, take you out. Some of you knew my mom. She was about that tall. She never had trouble getting me over her knee. But God's ways are not like our ways, are they? How many times do we go into a situation, we go, okay, God, here's what you're going to do. Here's how you're going to work. Here's the timing you can accomplish. Here's the direction you're going to go, and this is how you're going to do it. Oh, guilty. I've done it. You've done it. Why? Because that's human nature. We want to say this is how we want it to happen. But it is sheer folly for us to think that God's ways are like our ways, that God's thoughts are like our thoughts, that his plans are like our plans. God is not like us. And can I tell you something? We ought to stop and say, praise God, he's not like us. Wow. We may think what we think is logical may be the exact opposite of how God moves. And when we think a right turn is the right thing, God doesn't make a left turn. He makes a downturn or an upturn, or he does something completely off kilter. And we go, where is he going? You see, our expectations in life, which we bring them to life, to work, to marriages, to everything else, and bring our timing as well. We say, well, God, this is the time you have. You can work here, and this will be great. But when the next step happens, well, this is how it'll be, and this is what. As a follower of Jesus, there's a necessary truth we need to add to our existence. God's ways are not our ways. Duh. He's God, we're not. He moves in ways that at least sometimes in the moment make absolutely no sense. That's why the prophet Isaiah said, and here's where that phrase comes from in case you've ever wondered, Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Just when you think you know where God's going to work, where he's going to move, how it's going to turn out, he brings his perspective and we go, "Oh my goodness, that's what you want to do. That's the direction you're going. That's what you're going to accomplish in my life. That's why you've held off. That's why the timing is this. Why? It makes sense now." His ways are not like ours. And sometimes we're just left dumbfounded, aren't we? We're going, "Oh my goodness, look what he's doing." One more thing. And this is an illustration or story point from Hannah's life. Faithfulness brings God's blessings. I can guarantee you there had to be days in my reading of the text that Hannah wanted to give up, to walk away, to say, "You're never going to do this, are you, God?" But when we faithfully follow God where he leads, we will discover God is ready, able, and will bless his people. So here's the hard part. You ready? We have to step back and say, "God, I'm going to set my expectations aside." No, that's not easy, is it? No, that doesn't mean it doesn't keep running through our brains. But to step back and say, "God, I want you to move. I want you to bless. I want you to be present. I want you to be in charge." That's where I can find your greatest blessings. And the way we find his blessings is not in saying, "God, I'm going to do all this, and I want to be active here. I'm going to do this and this and this, and now you're going to bless me." No, we say, "God, lead. I'm not going to move unless you show me. I'm not going to take a step unless you show me. I'm not going to even take a thought in that direction unless you show me." To learn to listen in the here and now. You know, there's a biblical principle that Jesus talks about faithfulness. It's found over in Matthew 25. I think it's also in Luke 16. I think it is. But there's a story that he tells. It's a long parable. It could be a whole sermon to itself. I promise you it won't be. But Jesus speaks of a man who went on a journey. But when he left, he entrusted his property to certain individuals to work. And he gave them some talents, is what he calls them, to work with. One, he got five, one got two, and one got one. Y'all remember that story? Pretty cool little story. We don't have time for it today. But the first two, the one who got five, put it to work. He invested it. He doubled his money. I want to know his broker's name, okay? The other guy had two talents. He put it into work, and he doubled his money. Again, give us the name, guy. I want to know who you're working with. But the third guy is the guy that we always seem to focus on. But I want you to hear his story. We're coming back to the first two. The last guy took the one talent. You remember what he did with it? He stuck it in the ground, buried it because he didn't want to lose it. And then when the master came back, he handed it to him, and it didn't go well for him. But I want you to think back to the first two, the ones who took what God's given them and the master had given them and entrusted them to work with it. He put it into practice, did what they could, did what they were told to do. And he said this, the master said to those two, it's actually repeated in the scriptures twice, this exact verse. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Faithfulness brings about God's blessings. Some of you say, "Well, I don't have much." You may have two talents. Some of you got five talents. Some of you may just have one. But no matter what you got, take what God's given you and be faithful with it. As Mama would say, you got to do what you got to do with what you got. You know, I have found that God never expects me to do anything with something I don't have. He just expects me to do what I've got, do with what I've got, and be faithful. That's all we got to do. And out of that comes a prayer of praise that says, God, thank you for working in my life. You know, it doesn't matter how much you got. Just be faithful with what you got. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We pray for those who need to make some type of decision. We ask your hand in these few moments for those who might need to respond. But ultimately, God, we want to respond to you by saying, God, we want to be faithful. And we want to praise you for what you do in our lives. We thank you for loving us. We pray your blessing on us as we respond, either publicly or privately, in Jesus' name.